If you turn with me in your Bibles at this time to the last book of Holy Scripture, the revelation given to John on the Isle of Patmos, we'll read there chapter 8. I remind you, this is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. It's given for our instruction. It's not intended to confuse us or lead us astray, but to open our eyes to who God is and all that he is doing. So let us hear with faith. Revelation chapter 8. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar, which is with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumbling, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And they were thrown upon, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. And many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. When the grass withers, the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Once again, let us look to the Lord for his blessing. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would make us to be not simply those who hear your word, but those who hear and understand and do. We don't want to be mere hearers, thus deceive ourselves. We don't want to be deceived that we think we understand things that we don't. But we pray for clarity. We pray for the power of the Spirit who inspired these words to illumine our hearts and minds to understand them. That we would be encouraged and lifted up. That we would be chastened and corrected. That we would be a people who more and more desire to know you, to love you, to serve you, to walk in obedience before you. We just pray that you would bless us in the study of this book, and that you would help us, O Lord, for we are weak, but you are strong. We are confident, not in ourselves, but in you alone, through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're looking at the book of Revelation, a book that a lot of people think is very obscure, and I must admit I'm one of those people. I told you as we started this series of sermons that I was listening to Vodi Bachum, and he said that if you ask people the question, what book would you like to hear preached on? And if you ask preachers, what book would you least like to preach on? The answer is always the same. It's Revelation. And why don't people want to preach about it? Well, because it's difficult and it's hard to understand. Why do people want to hear about it? Because it is difficult and hard to understand. And we've got a lot of ideas about what this book is all about. And I've been working at it, I told you, from what has been known as a partial preterist position. That is that the prophecies given here to John, the two major prophecies contained in the scroll with the seven seals and the little scroll that will be mentioned in chapter 10, that these two prophecies sum up the bulk of the book, and they are what things that will come to pass. In chapter 1, John is told, write down what has been, what is now, and what will come hereafter. And so we've been looking at that, what will come hereafter from the beginning of chapter 4 on, the hereafter. The judgment of the seven-sealed scroll and the little scroll mentioned in chapter 10. And I've told you my conviction on these two scrolls, these two books of judgment that God is declaring through Jesus Christ to John, who is to write these things down, and they're to be given to the church, not just in his age, but for us as well, that these two judgments of God come upon the enemies of God's true people, the Church of Jesus Christ. And the first great enemy of the Christian church was the Jewish nation, characterized as and headquartered in Jerusalem. And in fact, that will be mentioned. It will be made explicit in a sort of peculiar way, because in chapter 11, we read that God is going to leave the dead bodies lying in the streets of this city, even as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And their dead bodies will lie in the street, chapter 11, verse 8, of the great city that is symbolically called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. And we read that, we say, Jesus wasn't crucified in Sodom. Jesus wasn't crucified in Egypt. He was crucified outside Jerusalem. God is telling us, as he was telling the people in the first century, the judgment is going to fall on Jerusalem. And I believe that as John is writing this down, Jerusalem still stands. The temple still stands. But the judgment of God is going to come upon them, because they're characterized as Sodom, a place of great wickedness and violence, and of Egypt, a place of slavery and oppression. And that's what Jerusalem has become. It's become a place of violence and wickedness, of slavery and of oppression, and it rejects the one who was sent to them, the Lord Jesus Christ, who longed to heal them and to teach them and to bring them back. Remember how he wept over Jerusalem, saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how long I've longed to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you are not willing. Now you're going to be left desolate." And they are left desolate. They didn't understand. Even Jesus' own disciples didn't understand the judgment that was to fall on Jerusalem. Again, I think the only way we can rightly understand the book of Revelation is if we rightly understand Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21, in which the destruction of Jerusalem is foretold by Jesus to his disciples. When they come to him and they say, "Look at this marvelous temple. Look at these stones. Look at everything that's so beautiful here." And Jesus tells them, "I tell you the truth. A day is coming when not one stone will be left upon another." And his disciples, you could just see them kind of, wow, you know, their heads are about to explode over this reality that Jesus is telling them, that the temple is going to be destroyed. And so they come to him after that. They get up their nerve to ask him the question, "What will be the sign that these things will happen? When will the end of the age be?" And you see, for the disciples, again, the end of the world and the end of the temple, the end of the Jewish age are all the same moment. And we understand now that's not the case. We have to divide the question. And Jesus, in answering it in Matthew 24, goes on and he describes all kinds of terrible things happening to Jerusalem and through the world. And then he says in verse 34, this generation will not pass away until all these things have been accomplished. And there's things that we see happening when the fifth seal is broken open in chapter 6. The fifth seal is broken open, and the things that Jesus is talking about are paralleled perfectly in Matthew 24. And so I have no problem believing that that's what is going on here. The first seven-sealed scroll is a scroll of judgment against Jerusalem because they rejected the Messiah. Because they persecuted the Holy One of God who was sent to them. They cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him. His blood will be on our heads and on the heads of our children." And that certainly came to pass. And terrible things happened in Jerusalem in AD 70 when the city was besieged by the Romans. But what had happened before that was the Romans had withdrawn for a short period of time. And the Christian Jews, the Jews who were converted, who believed the words of Jesus, that he was the Messiah, when he told them, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, Luke 21, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you know her desolation is in, then flee. He tells them to flee in Matthew 24 as well, but Luke records for us that he told them, when you see the armies around, then get out of there. Get out of town, run, and don't go downstairs to get your belongings. Don't go, if you're out in the field, don't go back to the house. Get out. It's urgent. Get moving. And we know that the Christian Jews fled from Jerusalem. They went to Pella, and there they were safe when Jerusalem was sacked by the Romans and destroyed. And I told you, I'm not going to tell you all the horrible things that happened in Jerusalem. But you can look at the historical record, and you can go back and compare them, what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28. God's word does not fail. God does not lie to us about what the future holds for those who break his covenant and who turn their backs on him. And you can say, that's horrible, that's gross, I don't like to think about that. I don't make this stuff up. This is God's word. This is God's judgment. He brought it to bear on his old covenant people because they would not acknowledge the day of visitation when Christ the Holy One came to them. And so the judgment of God fell upon them. The seventh sealed scroll is opened. There is silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I told you last week, God is making a point by that silence. How serious is the judgment that is about to fall on Jerusalem? It is the great tribulation. I know there are all kinds of people who want to see it as future. The great tribulation is somewhere down the road, and they want to believe that the church will be raptured out of it. And God says there will be tribulation. There will be suffering for the church throughout the ages. We shouldn't expect a free ride. We shouldn't expect a carefree life. We should expect trouble. We shouldn't be surprised when it comes our way. We should be prepared to face it and to stand up and be counted for the sake of Jesus Christ. I don't believe we're going to face anything near the persecution that the church faced in the first century, first under Jerusalem and then under Rome. But we're going to face persecution. Not likely any of us are going to be stoned or thrown off a cliff. Not many of us are probably going to be tied to a stake, covered with pitch, and lit on fire to provide light for a garden party for some despot. That's not likely going to happen to any of us. But historically, those things did happen to Christians, by the Jews and by the Romans. They're not likely to happen to us, but we are going to suffer. And we need to be prepared for that suffering. We need to be ready. We need to stand firm in keeping the covenant of God, not turning to the right or the left, lest the judgment of God fall upon us. God sends his judgment. The seven-sealed scroll is now opened, and the judgment is fully displayed. We've had a preview with the breaking of the seals. Now it's going to be displayed. And here I need to give you a moment of interpretation. It would be so tempting, you know, to make a chart and put it up here on the wall and say, here are the seven seals, here are the seven trumpets, here are the seven bowls, and let's compare them. But this is a sermon, not a lecture. You don't get PowerPoint display. See, preaching is me talking, Well, no, it's not just me talking. It's a preacher talking. Let's make it a little broader and clearer. And an audience listening. That is God's ordained method of communicating his truth to the world. It's been happening from the very beginning. There have been sermons preached, the word of God expounded and taught, and it's a verbal thing. It's something that's said, and it goes in through the ears, and it is to move to the heart and to affect the way that we think and act and live. It's not about pictures and videos. I'm not saying that those things don't have a place for teaching and instruction, but in worship, we're to hear God's word. And our hearts are to embrace that word. And we're not to be caught up with what our eyes see or where our minds can go. The second commandment that tells us we're not to worship God with any images. You know? I know there are people who've told me we shouldn't even have this cross here. That's an image. Came with the building. I think we've done the best we can with it. I think I've mentioned before, there was an OP congregation that bought an old church building, and right behind the pulpit was a big stained glass window with that famous picture of the man knocking on the door. And they didn't have any money to get rid of it. They didn't know what to do. You know, here's this image in their church. So they simply put a label underneath it that St. John on the Isle of Patmos. But I don't think that really would work for anybody. It would still be a distraction, wouldn't it? We aren't to be distracted. We're to be focused on what God says. He gave us his word. He didn't give us a picture book. He didn't give us a model. Well, that's not quite true, is it? He did in the Old Covenant. To a church underage, there was a tabernacle, and there was an Ark of the Covenant. There were all these things. But now, we are the mature church. And in AD 70, all those things were taken away. And we're left with the word that became flesh, dwelt among us. And we are to behold his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth, who speaks to us and says, I am in the midst of you. That's the message of Revelation. Here is the one who is the Lamb who was slain in the midst of the church. That's what John has seen. That's what's going on when he writes to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Here's Jesus Christ in the midst of you. And Jesus Christ brings judgment on his apostate, old covenant church. As the seals are opened and the fire from the altar is thrown down to earth. And that fire on the earth is a frequent Old Testament allusion to God's judgment. And his power, that he will indeed bring upon the heads of those who reject him and rebel upon him the consequences of their actions. So the first angel blows his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. Perhaps you were noticing as we read through this how frequently that term, a third, occurs. A third, a third, a third. Why? Why a third? One commentator I read said, it is a significant portion, but it's not the majority. But it's not something you could just ignore or say, oh, that doesn't matter. It's significant that God is bringing this judgment, but it's not total. And we've seen that with God's judgments happening. Even when he brings his judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar, it says you're going to crawl on your hands and knees and eat grass like a beast. He gave him that vision of a tree that was cut down. But it wasn't totally removed. Remember, the stump was there, and it was bound up with iron. Because God says, even in his judgment, there is room for mercy. And we're going to see that, I trust, even as we look at this together this morning. And so God's judgment is going to come upon them, and a third of these things. Is it literal? Well, no, this is figurative language. It's apocalyptic language. It's imagery that's given to us. We're told here that all the green grass is burned up. But in a moment, we're going to be told that a third of the grass is burned up. Well, how can a third of all the grass that's burned up be burned up? It can't be. So God is showing us in a picture here of the judgment and the trouble that's going to come upon the earth. The first angel blows his trumpet. There's hail and fire and blood. And I don't read all the dispensational commentaries, but every reform commentary, no matter what perspective they take on the book of Revelation, everybody agrees at this point too, and that gives me some hope. They say this points back to the Exodus. This points back to God's triumph over the gods of Egypt when he sends the plagues of fire and hail and blood, when he sends these plagues upon Egypt. But notice how it's reversed. In Exodus, God is setting his people free from bondage to Egypt. Here, God is bringing judgment upon his people. He's throwing at them all the plagues that he brought on Egypt, just as he said in Deuteronomy chapter 28. All the things that happened in Egypt that you only saw, they're going to come upon you. And that's what's happening here in Revelation chapter 8. Exodus is being reversed. Instead of God's people being set free, the nation of Israel, the true Israel, those who have faith in Jesus Christ have been set free. They've gone out from Jerusalem. And now, rather than the rest of them being set free, they're going to be destroyed. They're going to be judged because they would not listen to God. They wouldn't receive the one whom he had sent. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Throughout the Old Testament, a mountain is a picture of a kingdom, a nation. The greatest one, of course, is in the book of Daniel, the mountain that fills the whole earth, the church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. But the mountain of the Lord is the most important, but there are other mountains mentioned in the Psalms and the prophets that speak of other nations. Nations will be cast down. And here a nation is being cast down. I put it to you, the nation that is being cast down is the nation of Israel. The people of the Jews are being cast down. God is bringing his judgment upon them because they failed to receive the one whom he had sent, even Jesus, who is the Christ. He cast down Egypt. Now he's casting down those who were oppressed by Egypt, who have become the oppressors themselves. Then the third angel blows his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and a third of the springs of waters, and the name of the star was Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water, because it had been made bitter. Do you remember the bitter water in the book of Exodus? We read about it in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 14 is the destruction of Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea. The water of the Red Sea that had parted to let God's people pass dry shod now has come back and covered Pharaoh and his army, and they are no more, never to be seen again. The judgment of God has fallen upon them. And in chapter 15, there is a song of Moses. And then in chapter 15, as Moses sets out from the Red Sea into the wilderness of Shur, they went 3 days in the wilderness and they found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, do what is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put upon you none of the diseases that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your God. See again and again what the scripture says. You see the parallel here. A star, the water becomes bitter, they can't drink it. God brings them out of captivity. He brings them to the water, they can't drink it. He says to Moses, put the log in it, it will become fresh, it will become sweet. Now, this is a lesson for you. Walk in obedience to me, and I will provide for you. If you will listen to my voice and do what is right in my eyes, if you'll give ear to my commandments and keep all my statutes, God says, I will keep you from all the judgments that I brought on Egypt, but they wouldn't listen. He set his people free and he judged Egypt. And now he set his true people free. The Church of Jesus Christ, who begins in Jerusalem, who begins with the 12 apostles. And then, as they preach in the temple daily, are added to their number. Thousands of Jews believe. They believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then when the day comes and they see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, they remember what Jesus said and they flee. They get out of town and they're safe because they heard the word of the Lord and they obeyed it. The fourth angel blew his trumpet. A third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars. So that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Again, we know this isn't literal. The sun hasn't been diminished by a third, or the moon. We haven't lost a third of the stars out of the sky. These images are God's images that he uses throughout the Old Testament, and again in Matthew 24 to show us the cataclysmic change that comes as his judgment is poured out. There is a loss of light. God has, in a sense, withdrawn himself from Israel. He is no longer showing himself in mercy and kindness to them. Did you hear those terrible words at the end of Deuteronomy 28? Just as the Lord delighted in showing you kindness, he will delight in bringing judgment upon you. We don't like to think of a God that way. As an angry God, a God of wrath. We read in scriptures like Psalm 103 that he won't keep his anger forever. That he won't forever chide us, that he won't remain vexed with us. He's not a peevish, hot-tempered God who loses control. And yet, once his anger is roused against his people who turn their back on, he withdraws his light. He withdraws the common grace, even, to a certain extent that they have enjoyed. Yes, the sun still continues to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous, and the rain falls on the just and the unjust. But there is a sense when God's people apostatize, when they turn back from him, that they can expect to lose even those common grace benefits and blessings. Not entirely, but there is a diminishment, a lessening that takes place. This is terrible stuff that is going to happen to Jerusalem. It's divine judgment. It's been foretold again and again in the Old Covenant. It's foretold by Jesus in Matthew 24 and Luke 23. And we end this section, which we read, now that the four angels have sounded their trumpets. Just as there were first four seals broken with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, four trumpets have been sounded, and later we'll see there will be four bowls of wrath poured out. And then two seals, and then two trumpets, and then two bowls of wrath, and then one final seal, and one final trumpet, and one final bowl of wrath. But other than that, other than numerically, they don't correspond. They're not just a recapitulation, as some have tried to teach. Remember, what happened when the first seal was broken? Out came a rider on the white horse, conquering and to conquer. And I submit to you with many others that is none other than the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to be triumphant over apostate Israel. He will come in judgment again. See Matthew chapter 24. And when the first angel blows his trumpet, there's no rider or anything like that. There is hail and fire mixed with blood thrown upon the earth. The reverse of the Exodus is God doesn't bring his people out of captivity, but he casts them into judgment because of their rebellion and their unbelief. There is no longer a special place for the nation of Israel as old covenant people. The temple is not going to be rebuilt. Actually, I shouldn't say that. The temple might be rebuilt. It may be. But it is not God's purpose to reinstitute a Levitical priesthood in Jerusalem with animal sacrifices being offered. Christ, the final sacrifice, has been offered. And if the Jews are to come in, they're going to come in the same way that you and I must come into the kingdom of God. That is by faith in the Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And there is no room in any of this for us to be proud or think that we have a special place or that we are better than everyone else. In Romans chapter 11, Paul uses the analogy of an olive tree. And he says, you have been grafted in, you Gentiles, all of us, we've been grafted into that olive tree. So he said, you might say, well, branches were broken off so that we might be grafted in. He says in verse 20, that's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast by faith. Do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness toward you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what by nature is a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Yes, Jerusalem was destroyed and the Jews were cast off. The branches were cut off. But they could be grafted back in, not into a different olive tree, but into the same olive tree. There is only one church of Jesus Christ, made up of Jew and Gentile, together, united in faith and love for the Christ who loved us, gave himself for us, gave us his spirit and worked faith in us that we might believe, that we might never come under the judgment of God, for he has borne it for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have set us free. We pray that we would not use the liberty that we have as the sons of God as a cover-up for evil, but we would seek to do good and righteously all our lives. Oh Lord, we pray that we would submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, our great prophet, and our king, the one who rules over us and who executes judgment on all his enemies. We thank you that he is, both in his humiliation and exaltation, our Lord, our Savior, our great Redeemer. Hear our prayers in his name alone. Amen.